someone who desires to love God and others. It is through the work of such person or persons, the standard of the church and the culture is raised. And there's a collective standard of godly thinking and behavior begins to shift. From my observation, I sensed that it was normal for their youth leaders to be concerned about the well-being of their youth, to love and care for them. And if anyone else joined the ministry, they would accept it as their norm as well, clearly understanding what is expected of them. The Bible teaches us what happens when church is healthy. I skipped the verse 46 here, but look at this passage. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And Lord added to their number daily those who were saved. You notice the one who adds the number is not us, but it's the Lord. And the people that God sends in a healthy church is not just people who comes and goes, but people who are saved. And if we were to believe this, and this can happen, everyone here who sincerely serves the Lord would like to be part of that ministry. And assuming that is the case, today I'd like to share with you how we can grow to be a healthy church. And it is done through transformation of each members. The topic that I'm sharing today will be part of a series of essentials for spiritual growth that I want to introduce to you in the coming weeks. I came to Vancouver in 2009 from Toronto because I had received an offer for a pastoral position at one of the churches here. It was a large church, numbering in thousands, and just in the youth ministry alone, there was 150 high schoolers, 120 junior high schoolers. Obviously, it would have been a challenging position, and there was no one, actually, who was pastoring all this flock. I was told that previous pastors all had left. The church was also, as I find out during my interview, looking to start up an adult English ministry as well, and was expecting a new pastor to accomplish that goal while ministering to the youth. Anyways, I knew that there would be quite a few candidates because it was a well-respected and reputable church. So I arrived from Toronto, gave my sermons, and left. And believe it or not, I didn't even think that I was going to be hired. But then church called me a week later and asked me to make arrangements to move to Vancouver with all expenses paid. So that's how I ended up here in Vancouver, 2009. Once I arrived, the senior pastor shared with me why I was chosen. And it was interesting. As I have suspected, they had many candidates, and they all came and did what I had done. Honestly, he said, there were many, many people who were better qualified in terms of education and skills. So then what made them decide? Believe it or not, he said, what they saw in me when I was worshiping the Lord. That's strange, isn't it? See, their church was structured in the same way that our church is structured. So what was happening was all the pastors were up there in my office, right there. They were kind of peeking through the curtains to see me. And I'm here. I have no idea what's going on. And I'm just praising and worshiping the Lord the way I've always done. And so pastor explains that he believes the way people worship reflects their relationship with God. I don't know if you would agree. In a church with so much demands, and a church that had experienced so many setbacks in English ministry, he said they needed someone who can persevere through the challenging circumstances. They needed someone who really believed in God's power and knew how to depend on God. How did I show that during worship? I don't know. But I can tell you this. I came out of that church with diabetes and a lot of hair lost. And anyways, do you agree that the way we worship God tells us about our state of relationship with God? Scripture tells us that worship is and always will be only way to gain access to God. Furthermore, worship never stops. It began with Adam and Eve. And as you can see in this text there at the bottom, it will continue even when our transition into our next life together with Jesus. While it is true, Jesus made it clear that the worship of God is not limited to our Sunday service because we can worship God any place, any time. Worship is best exemplified on Sundays when we intentionally gather together as a community in a designated place called a sanctuary, such as ours, with the sole purpose of worshiping God through our songs, sharing of God's word, bringing tithes and offerings, fellowship with other believers, and pray. In the Old Testament, God has instituted Sabbath, designed to give his people day of rest, but also to worship so that they can experience God's presence that will energize their spirit in order to serve God's purpose in their world. So my question this morning is, how do we successfully gain access to God and enjoy his presence on a day like today? Is it possible that we may be turned away without experiencing God? What do you think? So to answer that question, we now turn to text we read this morning. Our text is long, with a total of 16 verses, and there are many different truths that we can explore and learn. But my intention for us is to focus our attention to the theme of worship this morning. Before we delve into our story, I want to share two important rule of thumb that will help us in our quest to properly interpret the scripture, especially Old Testament. First, Bible does not profess to give detailed history of the world. It is wrong for us to try to come up with scientific truth from the Bible. And even when it writes about biography or those persons it introduces, it doesn't complete it. Its object, obviously, is to set before us a history of the kingdom of God, and it only describes such persons and events as is necessary for that purpose. So, for example, I hear a lot of people asking, if Cain and Abel are only children Adam and Eve had, when Cain is casted out, why is he afraid of being killed by other people in verse 14? Where do they come from? Under the principle that I just mentioned to you, Adam and Eve could have many children, but they were not mentioned because it was not important to tell the story of God. Secondly, as we have discovered last time in my sermon about Abraham, New Testament writers are extremely helpful in shedding the light on the Old Testament stories that are ambiguous. It should be our common practice to refer to some of the New Testament writers to shed the light into our studies of the Old Testament, because all of our scripture with all the different writers were inspired by one single Holy Spirit who managed to bring unity and cohesiveness to the whole of the Bible. So our story begins sometime after humanity's original man and woman, namely Adam and Eve. They were casted out of the Garden of Eden already. And the central part of the story has to do with both Cain and Abel worshiping God through voluntary offering, their sacrifice to God. What we are told is that Cain's act of worship through sacrifice wasn't accepted by God, while his younger brother Abel's was. And that would drive Cain into rage, where he would unleash his anger, not at God, whom he felt wronged him, but his own brother. Two people in act of worship, one is accepted, the other was found unacceptable. One's action leads to righteousness, while the other leads to sin that is manifested through horrific, premeditated action committed against his own brother. But the passage that we read fails to explicitly answer why Cain's sacrifice was rejected. We can certainly observe from the text the questionable character of Cain seen through how he responds to rejection, killing his brother. Cain never does make an effort to remedy the wrong after his sacrifice was rejected, nor does he take ownership of his appalling action. Cain responds to God's question concerning the whereabouts of his brother through lies. He also pleads his disassociation with his brother through a rhetorical question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Even during the punishment stage, he doesn't reflect any remorse, only complaining about the severity of the punishment. All this information may help us to gather enough evidence to say Cain may not have been a good person. And maybe that's the reason why he was not worthy of God's acceptance. But we also have to ask, had Cain's offering was accepted, would Cain's downfall still occur? So we want to probe further and ask if there are additional insights that we can gain from the stories. I'd like for us to read the following text. And I'm referring to the New Testament writer who writes us about this story, who gives us insight on what happened on the day of worship. Shall we? "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead." The important part of the text is that according to Hebrew writer, the insight was Abel gave in faith. Now, I'd like to ask you this question and think about this one. What is the purpose of our worship? The answer is our worship, and the purpose of our worship is to please God. That's the aim. That's the goal. And according to this text, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Right? And I mentioned last time that through Abraham's story that faith is trusting and acting on God's promise, right? So what was the promise Abel was looking forward to? And when we go back to the text that we read this morning, in the very first verse, if you want to go there, please do. Everything begins with his mother Eve. In our text this morning, Eve names her son Cain, which Bible describes has a following meaning. It says, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Obviously, are we sensing the reverence of Eve? By the way, Adam is nowhere to be found. This is the reason why there are more females than males in the church. I'm just kidding. Okay. But here is a text that I would like for us to kind of look at. And this is a text that, this is an event that had occurred when God was cursing all the people who were involved in rebellion against God. And this is the curse against the serpent. And Eve is listening. And this is what it said. "And I'll put enmity, enemy, both of you, between you and the woman, Eve, and between your offspring, the child of Satan, whoever that might be, and hers, her children. He will crush your head." The person who is born of a woman will crush Satan's head, and you will strike his heel. Everything has to do with salvation. Adam and Eve has been casted out of the Garden of Eden. They're waiting for salvation. They want to go back. Okay? And so, so this text was a promise from God to Eve, right? They want to go back to Eden, a place of God's provision and protection. So when Eve finally has a child, she names her Cain, essentially making a faith statement based on this promise. This child was gotten from the Lord. Eve is believing the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation against the enemy serpent or Satan through the birth of our son, Cain. If this was the case, and if this was a fact, I believe that there's a greater possibility that Eve has passed on her story to her children. So when Cain and Abel get to this one designated place where they're offering their sacrifices, that's not something that is happening randomly by accident. That's not coming out of their own intrinsic desire for devotion, but it was an instruction. Adam and Eve may have started this idea of worshiping the Lord. And when they did that, I am sure that they have given instructions on what to do, how to offer the sacrifices. I am going to another text to kind of further elaborate my view. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Let's read these passages together. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sawed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. This story reveals to leaders that when Adam and Eve sinned against God, causing their eyes, that is both real and spiritual, to become opened, they saw their nakedness and felt ashamed. As a result, initially they tried to cover their nakedness by sawing fig leaves together, but God provides garments of skin in order to clothe them. What this means is that there was an innocent animal that has lost its life in order to clothe Adam and Eve. Essentially, this was God's way of making a statement that in order for human beings to cover or atone for their sin, their work by itself is not going to be adequate. Rather, they needed to atone for their sins through a blood sacrifice. This theory might be unreasonable, but it is in line with the law that God will provide to the people of Israel. In fact, God's plan of salvation was indeed achieved through the same means when he gave his son Jesus to die as a sacrificial lamb to atone for our sins. Now, let's take this insight into the story and ask ourselves or question the gift that Abel and Cain had brought. If Cain knew what was required of a sacrifice, what Cain gave to God is a blatant disobedience of the instruction of God. In other words, he was giving whatever he wanted to give. He is boasting of his own work, giving it to the Lord, thinking that it will be adequate. The blood offering Abel offered is completely different because it is offered, it is acceptable because it was in accord with God's prescribed plan for salvation. And there's more to Abel's gift. Remember, the Bible says it was a firstling, the first of the animals, and fat portion. What does that say? It indicates his sincerity and reverence of the heart toward God. This is what is still speaking to us today when it comes to worship. The pure heart and the best gift to God. Based on the story of Cain and Abel, when it comes to worship, our ability to experience God through his acceptance seems to hinge on our faith and our heart. In the 1990s, during the heyday of television ministry, many well-known and publicized television evangelists fell from grace one after another. Their moral collapse and hypocrisy became a major topic of conversation in the media. One of the editors for a Christian magazine was given an opportunity to interview one of these fallen famous evangelists. The Christian writer asked the evangelist, "When did you stop loving Jesus?" The evangelist responded by saying, "I never stopped loving Jesus." As the conversation continued, the writer began to lose his patience and remarked, "If you love Jesus, how could you have done what you did, bringing such shame and embarrassment to Jesus' followers?" The evangelist responded by telling the reporter, "I always love Jesus, but I never feared him." I don't know if this story makes any sense to you, but I believe this statement is very relatable to our generation of believers. I personally feel that everywhere God is talked about today, there's an overwhelming emphasis on God's character of love to a point where his holiness is hardly heard. If you were to closely examine God in the Old Testament, access to God required complete obedience to his instruction. So for example, a tabernacle is a place where God dwelt, right? Because Israel was wandering in the wilderness. Everywhere they would go, they would set up the tent, and a tabernacle would be located right in the middle of it. But in order to build this tabernacle, God gave all these detailed instructions about every item that's in the tabernacle. And he would inspire and fill someone with the Holy Spirit so that person can finish the work that God has ordained for them. And no one can dishonor any portion of God's instruction without paying for it with the price of death. Obviously, God has given us access through his Son, Jesus Christ. But God hasn't changed his requirement that those who come to him must come in faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. God, in fact, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, God calls us to seek him as if he's hiding. He asks us to seek him with openness, with humility, with generosity and thanksgiving, while instructing us to praise him, promising us that he will inhabit our praise. But unfortunately, more often than not, we come to worship God resembling Cain rather than Abel. We attend worship service with our own agendas and our own terms, giving whatever we think is appropriate with an attitude of defiance rather than reverence and respect for who God is to us. Before we came to attend this morning's worship service, have you thought about who and why we were coming to church this morning? Have we come in humility, fully aware that we have fallen short of God's desires for us this week, spectacularly failing on many occasions? Have we come with faith in Jesus Christ, who promised to rescue us from our sins and transform us to be more like him? Have we come with expectation that God will be pleased with our worship and will listen to our prayers? Every day, but especially Sunday, there's a spiritual battle taking place for our hearts. God wants it for himself, but Satan places many stumbling blocks in our way to prevent us from giving to God. Why is experiencing God so important? Through worship so important? Over the years, I have listened to many believers sharing their testimony, not just about how they came to the Lord, but what sustains them to remain passionate about God. Surprisingly, I hear very similar stories of them being touched by God during rather a familiar situations, such as one of the retreats, revival services, or even mission trips. They also summarize the whole experience in a very similar manner when they confess, "I realized who God was and what he means to me, and I also experienced the brokenness when I discovered who I really am." Here's the definition of worship. The worship means to accord worth, true value, to something, to recognize and respect it for the true worth it has. It's discovering who God truly is and who I truly am in the sight of God. You know, for these people, what is more amazing is that some of this event has taken place many, many years ago, but it still feeds and energizes them even today. That's how powerful experiencing God is. And when you think about it, there's something that we can all draw upon when you talk about these experiences in these places. You know, do you notice like how when we come to worship or when we come to the retreats, okay, for example, and revival service, which is like the old way, or mission trips, we normally approach it with a different attitude, don't we? We generally tend to kind of attend these events with an expectation to experience God. And we approach it with openness and humility. So I'm wondering why this attitude and faith shouldn't be present when we come to worship God at least once every Sunday. So I want to finish my sharing on a positive note about what God is doing in our church. I don't know if you recall, but last year during Thanksgiving, quite a few brothers and sisters gave their testimony about their faith journey. During the Easter service, there wasn't any, and then all of a sudden during Thanksgiving, there were so many. And some of them was quite unexpected. And we heard many edifying testimonies, but I was especially touched by one of the young teen when she shared about how God has been leading her to finally make a decision to be baptized. See, because I knew her, I know her as a person. And she's one of those shy girls that comes to church very quietly, doesn't associate with very many people. But according to her testimony, God was working in her heart. And that gave me this amazing confidence that God is very much present, covering every corner and every member of our church. He is seeking. He's asking us to seek. And when God asks us to seek Him, He promises that He will be found. When He is found, when we experience God through worship, I'm most confident that we will change. And through each transformation of each member of our body, our culture will change. And that is my hope and prayer for us today and for our future. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us this insight into what is required of worship. Oftentimes, even myself included, Lord, I come to worship service casually, and oftentimes I find myself not expecting your presence, even though I will say with my mouth that when two or three of us gather in your name, you will be present. There's hardly an expectation that I'll be able to experience you. But when we do experience you, as I have encountered you, it literally changed my life. And how powerful is that when we are able to experience you, the living God in our lives. And every Sunday we're given this opportunity to experience you. But many times we fall short because we don't come with proper attitude. We don't come with requisite faith. We don't come with expectation for you. And so as we listen to this message, I pray that each one of us will start to approach worship differently. Obviously, worship can be done any place, anywhere. It's when we just place you in a place where you belong, and when we place ourselves in a world that you rule, but particularly on Sunday, because our week is so busy, filled with so many tasks, particularly on Sunday, can we come to experience you, Lord? Would you meet us today? Would you help us to experience you today? Would you touch us in a way that is so profound that will change the way we look at our lives? Would you do that for us today? God, thank you for listening to our prayers. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all rise as we respond. When the music fades, oh.
just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. About you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
King of endless words, no one could express. You deserve no one we can for. All I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made.
You may be seated.
You might be curious as to why I'm continuously standing up here. We don't have anyone else to preside today. I thought maybe one of the elders might show up, but that was my mistake. So I'm doing everything. And the reason why is because obviously Pastor David is on vacation. He's away until February 27th. And he kind of made a request to us that during this time he'd like to visit another church maybe, just to kind of experience the different worship, I suppose. So if you need any assistance, please contact me or any of the elders. Thank you for joining us today, and we'd like to welcome you, and we'd like to get to know you, so please join us for coffee and tea in the fellowship hall. You know about all this already, so I'm asking you to talk about it. Prayer meeting this Wednesday at room 219. And our consistory will be meeting this Tuesday at 7 p.m. I'd like to encourage all of us to actually pray for our consistory, because they're the ones that are making the decisions for our church. They are our leaders. And so the Bible says to pray for the leaders. This coming Saturday, February 22nd, we'll be hosting a praise and prayer night. So I'm going to invite whoever is going to make a presentation. Come on up. Let's share.
Is this working? Okay. So, hi. Hello. Good morning. So, speaking of worship, as you guys know, our church is turning 35, but if you forgot, I have this big banner behind me to remind you that it is 35. And what a better way to celebrate God's provision and his faithfulness than to come to Praise and Prayer Night. So Praise and Prayer Night is going to be on this Saturday, 7:30 in the sanctuary. And my man, Dr. Sean Ho, is going to be speaking. So you can expect a very entertaining message. And as for parents who don't think they can come because they have kids to worry about, Pastor Arlene's actually going to have her own kids Praise and Prayer Night in room 209. So we encourage the kids to bring their instruments, and you guys can have like a small jam session, you know, in room 209. So thanks.
Thank you. Thank you, Aaron. So yeah, please come. And the venue is here, not the chapel. Initially, that was written on the poster, but it is here at our sanctuary. And offering receipts are now available for pickup in the fellowship hall. Please pick it up. And our condolences to the family of former elder Helen Wee, who passed away on February 12th at Mineral Residence. Memorial service is to be announced. Now let's continue our worship through tithes and offering. As I call the ushers forward, I would like to pray for the offering for us. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you invite us to worship you. And we're grateful that you want to meet us through our worship. As we bring offerings and sacrifices that you requested this morning, I pray that these things that we offer you will please you. And I also pray that you'll bless the givers as they give. May you help them to experience prosperity in their endeavors, through work, school, or whatever it may be, Father, so that they could be an example of the people outside of the world. And I pray that you will use it for your glory. We thank you so much, God, for blessing us with all these things that you have bestowed upon us, and we're grateful that we can offer back some of the portion to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and sing the song of doxology together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly . Please remain standing as you receive the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our God the Father and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be upon all of us until we see Jesus face to face. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Service is over after silent prayer. Thank you so much.